Now, in your bulletins, there's no sermon there on your printed bulletin. That was a computer error. Just so you know. I looked at it and I said, oh, don't get your hopes up. Yeah. All right. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at a wonderful story that most of you have known your whole life, the Lord's parable of the Good Samaritan. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Jesus, said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Heavenly Father, open up your word to us on this Lord's Day. May we read it. May we comprehend it. May we accept the challenge of it. May we live it. May we be individuals and a church that falls in line with what you want to teach us this morning. So use your word to change us, to make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. A verse that reminds us of the kind of character that should be on display in the Christian life is found in Colossians 3:12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, just in case you're wondering, the verb that is used there and translated put on, sometimes translated clothe yourself with, is an imperative verb. It's a command. It's not an option. And might I suggest to you this morning that the 5 things that are listed there that are commanded to followers of Christ constitute a lifelong challenge. You will not reach a time in your life when you say to yourself, finally, I've mastered all 5. Probably the moment you say that, humility just went right out the window. But imagine with me, for an example, if a church had every member who was working on those 5 things all the time, what it might be like to be part of a church doing that. But also note, at the head of the list is the word compassion. One of the distinctives as followers of Jesus should be, in fact, compassion. To be compassionate. The Apostle John asked the early church this question in 1 John 3:17. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? God's love to us should result in God's love through us. And God's love through us is a compassionate love. As followers of Jesus, being conformed daily into the image of Jesus certainly would include compassion, being at the forefront of being conformed daily to be like him. When you do a Bible search on the word compassion in the New Testament, a majority of the occurrences described Jesus. For example, in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Being like Jesus is to have compassion. This is illustrated for us in one of his best-known parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's look at that parable this morning. It begins, first of all, number one on your outline, a sincere question. A sincere question. Verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now there's a question you would love for people to ask you, is it not? You know, it's Monday morning at the water cooler, and Joe approaches you and says, "I know you go to church. Can I ask you a question? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You'd say, "Come right over here." Or it's Tuesday and you're in the teacher's lounge with a bunch of other teachers, and one of them says, "I've got a question for you. What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, you would either clam up real quick, or you'd say, "This is the chance the Lord has given me, and I'm going to spill it out before all who are here." Well, it's a question asked by the Jewish lawyer. Sometimes they were referred to as scribes. Now, I would guess he has heard enough of the Lord's teaching, or certainly listened to reports of the Lord's teaching, to know that Jesus often spoke of eternal life. In fact, the phrase is found 25 times in the four Gospels, and almost all of them from Jesus. A few examples, John 3, 15 and 16, you know these verses well. "For whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In John 5, 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now, that's just two examples of the 25, which so I could obviously add many more. As you study the scriptures, you find that Jesus did not just use one method in responding to questions like this. For example, the rich young ruler asked a similar question of Jesus, but Jesus answered it a different way. And in this case, as he responds to each individual where they're at, he responds to the lawyer's question with a question, right? The lawyer asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 26, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" In other words, Jesus is saying, "Mr. Lawyer, you have given your life to study and teach and share the law, the Word of God, the Mosaic Law, the writings of Moses. What do those writings say about eternal life? And the lawyer responds with the two commandments that Jesus declares elsewhere are the two top commandments of all of them. According to the teaching of the rabbis in Jesus' day, there were 613 commandments in the Mosaic Law. So that's a lot, 613. And out of those 613, these two were the two, number one and number two, according to Jesus. And another passage, he says that very clearly. And here, Jesus concurred with it. Go back to verse 27. The lawyer's answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Jesus, said to him, you have answered correctly. Those are the two main ones. Now, go and do likewise. Now, you would understand the number one commandment to love the Lord your God with all your being is to love the Son of God with all of your being. Jesus taught us to love the Father is to love the Son. To love the Son is to love the Father, and so on. You can't love Him the way He's commanding here without embracing Him by faith as your Lord and your Savior. The lawyer does not question that at all. He has no questions about that one. He would agree. That's number one. But then there's the issue of neighbors, the people that we live with every day. I love the old rhyme, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. The lawyer's not quite sure about how to keep that command. And so secondly, number two, a tainted question. A tainted question. Verse 29. But he, that is the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, why do I call it a tainted question? Because he does not have a very pure motive for asking it. His first question was sincere, wanting to find out about eternal life, to see what Jesus would say. But the second question is described to us as desiring to justify himself. He's asking the question that, so that before Jesus and before whatever crowd is there, it might be said that he has obeyed that commandment perfectly. Now, a few chapters later, Jesus confronted that type of attitude among the Pharisees. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. And he, Jesus, said to them, the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, I would suggest to you that what he is saying to the Pharisees is what is happening in chapter 10. The lawyer is asking the question, I just want you, Lord Jesus, to justify me in front of all these people. They would know for sure that I have kept that commandment. He also might be asking, what's the demographic of those that I'm supposed to love? Is it just those who live in my private gated community? Is it just those who are of the same color and nationality as I am? Is it just those who agree with my theological or political views to the exclusion of all others? Is it just those who are part of my congregation? Is it just those who like everything I say on social media? I'm pretty sure I'm doing it right, Jesus, so please affirm me. Who is my neighbor? Well, the great problem that this lawyer has is the one who he is asking the question to also knows his heart. And so Jesus is going to give an answer that will pierce him straight to his heart. We see, thirdly, a surprise answer. A surprise answer. Right? Verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." We'll get to the rest as well. This is a masterful answer to the question, not surprisingly to us, who is my neighbor? Now, there's a little bit of debate, just because theologians love to debate, on whether this is a parable or it actually is a true story that Jesus is using as an illustration. Either way, it's masterful. I'll choose this morning to call it a parable, even though Luke doesn't tell us that. It involves a man who needs a neighbor. We know nothing about him. We don't know his name. Don't know his hometown. We don't know his race. We don't know what tribe he was in. We don't know his occupation. We don't even know his religion. But he's a man who definitely needs a neighbor. He's been attacked, robbed, stripped, beaten, and left for dead, except that he's not. He is alive, but in a very bad and desperate condition, perhaps lying there hoping that someone would come to his aid. To quote the words of your favorite theologian, Mr. Rogers, "Won't you be my neighbor?" Fortunately for him, there are others on the road. The first one to come down the road is a priest, a descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses. Now, for the lawyer who's asking the question, this would be the closest person in this story to, as it would be a peer of his. It would be someone on his for the priest, like the lawyer, would study the Word of God, would study the commandments of Moses, would agree with the lawyer that the first two are to love God, to love your neighbor. And I would think that the lawyer would think, well, here you go. Certainly, this guy is going to help this man. But no. He sees the man, but then he purposefully avoids the man, crosses to the other side, and walks by, giving the impression that he never really saw him. Now, you've done that before. To a man who's, let me tell you how you've done it, and I'll know by your reaction that I'm right. You're in a hurry, so you go to a supermarket to pick something up. And as you come into the supermarket and you look down the first aisle that you're going to down, up on the aisle is a person that you really don't want to talk to. And you look down the aisle and you or something like that. You go like this, and I need to go to the next aisle. All right. A whole bunch of you have done that, I can tell. Well, in a much more serious note, this priest has done that. He saw the man, but he crossed the street and walked along, never saw him. Now, there are attempts to explain away his action, but as far as I'm concerned, they all fall under the category of lame excuses. No different today than when we try to justify our reasons for not getting involved in something. But fortunately for the man, there's another man coming. This man's of the tribe of Levi, a helper, an assistant to the priest in the temple activities. These men would work 30 days in a row at the temple, then they'd go home for 30 days, and maybe then it would be time for their next shift or so on. And so they would work in long shifts, and obviously this man is either on his way to the temple or on his way home again. He was both a servant to the priest and a servant to all of the people who came to the temple to offer a sacrifice. So certainly someone who dealt with both groups would be tender toward this man. Nope. In fact, Jesus uses the exact same verbs to describe the action of the Levite as he did the action of the priest. Same two verbs. He saw, he crossed over, he walked on. Then comes another man. Third man, and Jesus identifies him as a Samaritan. Now, Luke doesn't tell us how many people are there listening to this, but as in most cases when Jesus is being asked questions, there's a group of people around that are traveling with him, listening to him. Probably most of them were Jews. And when Jesus identified the third man as a Samaritan, they would have shook their heads and spit on the ground, as if to say, a Samaritan, puh. Why? Because the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And they would have thought, okay, this parable is going to keep going, for there's no hope for this man now. Wrong. The Samaritan sees the man, verse 35. He saw him, and he had compassion. I want you to notice something here. Three verses in a row. Verse 31 ends, talking about the priest, he saw him, he passed by. Verse 32, he saw him, he passed by. Verse 33, he saw him, and he had compassion. Now, the same identical verb is used for all three that's translated, he saw him. Same identical verb. So, all three saw the same thing. Two refused to let it affect them. The third had compassion. And it was a despised Samaritan that had compassion. Then verses 34 and 35, we'll read them in a moment, we're told of the remarkable response of the Samaritan on behalf of this man who needed desperately mercy and compassion, who needed a neighbor as described on the pages of Scripture. Now, there's not many words in this parable, but it's painted in such a way that everyone can understand it, even imagine it, from the youngest to the oldest. And Jesus isn't done yet. For point number four is a clear application. A clear application. Now skip down to verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Jesus, in essence, is saying, Mr. Lawyer, in this parable that I've just told you, who is truly the neighbor, who is truly fulfilling the second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, a lawyer has a problem. First of all, he's a lawyer. That's probably a problem. But he's confronted by his cultural bias. He knows in his head that it's the lawyer, but he can't even say that it's the Samaritan. He knows in his heart it's the Samaritan, but he can't even say the word. So he responds instead, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus ignores that for a moment to give him a very clear command. You go and do likewise. Hidden in those words, be like the Samaritan. Both words, go and do, are what we refer to as present imperatives. In other words, they're commands, but they're to be done continuously. Continuously go, continuously do. In other words, it's not one and done. I've done my compassion one time in life, I'm done. It's not I showed compassion once. No. You are to continuously go. You are to continuously do. Live a compassionate life. Live a life that is characterized by compassion. Certainly, the Samaritan did that in this story. Look back now to verse 34. He, the Samaritan, went to him, the wounded man, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. It's an amazing story. He first of all treats the wounds, probably taking some of his spare clothing he has with him and tearing them and bandaging wounds. He treats them with olive oil and wine, which is how they would treat wounds in those days. 2 expensive items that most travelers in Jesus' day would carry with them on a trip. He put him on his donkey that he had been riding, but now he'll walk, and the wounded man will be on the donkey. He took him to an inn and continued caring for him, praying for both of their room and board. And when he has to travel on, he commits himself to pay to the innkeeper however long it takes this man to recover and go home. In other words, the Samaritan saw, he had compassion, he went, and he did. And now Jesus says to the lawyer and to you and me, do likewise. He said it to the lawyer 2,000 years ago. God the Father said we need to put that in the Holy Scripture for everybody from here on out, all the way down to 2026 in Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church. I'd like to stress to you this morning that biblical compassion is an active compassion. It's not just a feeling. It may begin as a feeling, but it compels you to action. It's not just saying, I feel so sorry, and then going on. No. Compassion, biblical compassion, is active. We who know the truth of God's words need to be people of action. You know, of all the quotes that I gave this week on focus on the word, the most compelling was from Francis Schaeffer. Schaeffer said, biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. I don't know about you, but man, that smacks me right upside the head, because I love biblical orthodoxy. Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. We not only need to know, we need to go and do. If all we do is sit in holy huddles and rehearse with each other all about what we know, and there's no going and doing, we're missing the whole point of following Jesus. We are to be people of compassion. Followers of Jesus should be followers who demonstrate active compassion for others. Even more, churches that are full of followers of Jesus, saved by grace through faith in Jesus, should be the most compassionate places in town. Non-church entities should not surpass the compassion of the local Bible-believing church. Yes, we should stand for the truth. Yes, we should study the truth. Yes, we should know the truth. Yes, we should share the good news wherever we should go. But don't miss the compassion part that goes along with that. We are individuals and a church that is to be actively compassionate. Why? Because that's who Jesus was. Now, earlier I said to you that if you do a search on the word compassion in the New Testament, I believe it's 75% of the words where you find the word compassion are used to describe Jesus. Time and time again. Sometimes it was crowds. Sometimes it was those who needed help. Sometimes it was lost people. It said he had compassion on them. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, meditate on what we've read today in God's Word. Meditate on the lesson of the Good Samaritan. Meditate on this, and then determine in your life and our lives together that we will be actively compassionate followers of Jesus. And you know, if you pray about it, God has really unique ways of answering your prayer. Father, send someone my way that I might show compassion to. Listen carefully. He loves to answer that prayer. So be ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this parable. Lord, we've heard it from the time we were young. But Lord, it was good for us to go over it again and to remind ourselves that of all the people in the story, you call us to be like the Samaritan. A person who in Jesus' time was out on the fringes. No one would believe that would be the one. Father, that should not be said of us. So help me, help us to be actively compassionate. And certainly, Lord, as a church, make us a very compassionate people, willing to go the extra mile as the Samaritan did, not for our own glory, not for our own praise, but because we're followers of the one who accepted us as we were, who loved us where we were, and saved us for eternity. Father, we want to be like Jesus. So help all of us as we do that, as we live that, to be that. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and singing a wonderful song, The Longer.